Now I invite you to turn with me in your copy of the Word of God to Psalm 119. First reading from the Old Testament, Psalm 119, from that longest chapter in the Bible, Taith, we're looking at. So that's verses 65 through 72. 513 in the Church Bible, 513. Is the page number for this reading. I give attention to the reading of God's Word. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and pieces of silver. And now let's turn once more over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 11. Again, the Pew Bible, 816, 816 in the Church Bible. Matthew 11, we read verse 28. To the end of the chapter. Our Lord Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, we draw near to you now. We pray that as we have worshipped you, that you would continue, receive our worship. As we have sung, as we have prayed, as we have heard your word, repeated it to each other and to you, that now, Lord, as we meditate upon your word, as we sit at your feet, we seek to learn from you. Lord, receive the worship of our hearts as we respond to your word, as we receive your word. May your word find hearts that are prepared, hearts that are soil, ready to give a harvest to the gospel, a gospel harvest in us. For us and for you and for others. So gracious Lord, draw near to us. Do not let your word return to you vain, empty, but to accomplish your gracious ends. Do us good in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So we're looking together this month of August. Four statements of our Lord Jesus from the words we just read from Matthew 11. Come to me, take my yoke, I am gentle and lowly in heart, and then next Lord's Day, God willing, you will find rest. So, so far we've considered the first two, come to me and take my yoke. We've seen that this is the best invitation from the best person. Come to me. That his invitation is both universal. Everyone come to me. And it is also very, very personal. You come to me. We've seen that this is an invitation, that we are to give something to him. And we are to receive something from him. We're to give to him something that we already have. And we're to receive from him something that we do not have. That we are to give to him the burden that we already have. He says that we are laboring ones. He says that we are heavy laden. We're weary under the burden that we already have. And his invitation to come to me is to say to us, bring that burden to me. Give it to me. Don't bear it anymore. And instead, receive my yoke. Receive my burden. And take it. So last Lord's Day, we emphasized mainly the burden that we already bear. We thought about what that burden might be. Now this week, I want us to think about the burden that he gives to us. What's that burden like? He says, I'm gentle and I'm lowly in heart, and my burden, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What does he mean by that? Now, let's remind ourselves, Jesus calls it a yoke. I doubt that there are many farmers among us, many ex-farmers, I know there are a few, but most of us, probably like me, are city slickers, and yokes are not things that we hang around with every day. So what is a yoke? Well, dictionary definition, a yoke is a frame of wood that goes over the shoulders of two animals that yokes them together in order that they would be able to draw the plow. Or a yoke is a frame of wood, again, right, that goes over your shoulders so you're able to carry two heavy pails of water or something. Now, remember what I said last week. It's a good definition to have that a yoke, this burden that Jesus gives us, if you want to use a phrase, use this one, a burden that helps you to deal with greater burdens. That this yoke, Jesus says, take my yoke. That it's a burden that helps you to deal with greater burdens. And so Jesus is saying to us, in order for you to come to me, you must take my yoke. In order for you to be a follower of mine, you must take my burden. Now, we said several things last week about the nature of this, right? That Jesus is saying, take me upon yourself, right? He's not saying, take something else apart from me upon yourself. No, take me upon yourself. But listen, loved ones, this is still a burden, still a yoke that Jesus is calling on us to bear in order to belong to Jesus. One of the writers that I read this week called it, this yoke is a mark of servitude. It's like Jesus saying, take up daily my cross and follow me. Now here's the thing. Most of the time, you know, in the ebb and flow of life, and mostly the flow of day to day life, that we have no real problem with this idea that Christ gives me a yoke. It looks and it feels, like he said, light and easy. But if life becomes hard, if life becomes difficult, if life becomes unpleasant or bitter, right? Don't call me Naomi, pleasant. Call me Mara, bitter. Right? When life turns like that, now we begin to ask questions, right? And the questions begin with something, you know, is your burden really easy and light, Jesus? And if we begin to entertain that question, then underlying that question is another one. But the next question we begin, are you really gentle and lowly in heart, Jesus? And we begin to doubt his goodness. And we begin to doubt his love. Now you see these words that we read from Matthew 11. For centuries, Christians have called them the comfortable words of Jesus. They're among the host of them in the New Testament, right? The comfortable words of Jesus. Now, comfortable in the old sense of the word comfortable. Not comfortable as in, you know, able to make you go to sleep. but comfortable in the sense that these are words that give you strength in weakness. These are words that give you hope in despair. But when life is heavy, the burden that Jesus gives may not feel comfortable now. So how do we think of these words? That these words are what they're intended to be. Comfortable words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it think of three things? Just three two-word phrases as we think about this passage. First of all, our struggle. Second, His burden. Third, my yoke. So we think about these things, put them out as ways to hang our thoughts and organize them. But first, our struggle. Second, His burden. And third, my yoke. First of all, our struggle. We read a moment ago from Psalm 119 and verse 68, this bare proposition. Not merely a bare proposition, it's a magnificent proposition. The psalmist says, "You are good and you do good. God, you are good and God, you do good." But sometimes we struggle with the goodness of God. Now understand that these words in Matthew 11, I'm putting them under that wide category of the goodness of God. Jesus says, "I'm lowly in heart, I'm gentle, and I give light burdens." Right? These are words that are under this thought of the goodness of God. But perhaps today especially, I don't think in any age in the history of the world since the fall, no generation has not wrestled and struggled with the goodness of God. We find, the goodness of God and trying to square it with the existence of pain and suffering and evil. Squaring that, we can sometimes find that difficult. Recently, I was reading a book by an Australian Christian, a fine Australian Christian man. His dad, who was also a Christian, died in a plane crash when this man was 9 years old. So this is a man that understands sorrow and suffering. He wrestled, how can God be good when your dad dies in a plane crash? And he wrestled with this idea of the goodness of God. How can that experience be a burden that's light and easy? And the book's title is, "If I Were God, I'd End All Pain." That's the title of the book. And he's wrestling, he's thinking through the struggle that people have with this idea of the goodness of God. And he's thinking about some of the responses that people have to the existence of pain and suffering and evil. And the kinds of responses, they're based so much on assumptions that people make. And the assumptions go like this. So here's the first premise. An all-powerful God would be able to end suffering. Second, an all-loving God, an all-good God would desire to end suffering. Fact, suffering exists. Therefore, an all-powerful and good God doesn't exist. He's either not powerful, or he's not good, or he's not there. How people think like that. They say, you say God is good, that he's lowly and gentle, he gives light and easy burdens, but I don't see that, I don't feel that when I experience these things and see them. And sometimes Christians can struggle with that too. So how do you square the goodness, the gentleness and the lowliness of Jesus with suffering? Well, this little book that this Australian author wrote, he's thinking about some of these assumptions, and he says that these assumptions are wrong. The assumptions that people make generally are wrong. If you know, this idea that if God is good and yet there's evil or suffering in the world, those two things are incompatible. They can't coexist. But he asks, is it true that goodness and evil can't exist together? Is there really no goodness in suffering at all? Is it true that God can't bring anything good from pain, even your pain? So he says, let's think about some different assumptions. What about this? Number one, an all-powerful God exists. Number two, an all-loving God exists. An all-good God exists. Fact, suffering exists. Therefore, God must have loving, good reasons for permitting suffering and pain and evil. How do you see? We struggle because we can't see any good coming from suffering or pain or evil. We can't see it. So it can't be good. But this man helps us to see that our assumptions are faulty. That the things that we're thinking about are the way we're looking at it is faulty. So, how should we understand this yoke of Jesus, this burden Jesus invites us to take from him so that we can follow him? How do these words of Jesus, take my yoke, how do they become comfortable words? Well, first of all, by seeing that this burden that Jesus gives is his burden. Now, you notice that we may say, right, we may say to Jesus at the end of this, at the end of verse 30, Jesus, I don't find the yoke of life to be very easy. Jesus, I don't find the burden of life to be light. But listen, Jesus doesn't say life is easy or light. Jesus says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Now listen, he always bears the burden. It isn't something he just puts off on you, right? I've been carrying it, now it's your turn. Well, it's always his burden, even when he asks you to bear it with him. It's never not his. But listen, it was his first before he invited us to come and bear it with him. Now, let's think about this burden that Jesus bears. It is his before it ever becomes ours. What is the burden of our Lord Jesus? What is the yoke that rested on his fair shoulders? Now, listen, there was never a burden or a yoke like his. And he bore it because of his love for us. He bore it because of his delight for what he would accomplish through bearing the burden. His yoke to him was easy. His burden to him was light. Why? Well, because the scripture says, right, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and he despised the shame. Because why? Because you and I would be with him. Because you and I would be the fruit of the work that he was doing. What kinds of things were involved in the burden bearing of our Lord Jesus Christ? What was it that he said, this is a light and easy burden. I'll bear it for joy for those that will be mine. What kinds of things? Well, there was the burden of the incarnation. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He is equal with God, co-eternal, all equal in power and glory with the Father and the Spirit. And yet all those prerogatives, all those rights, He did not grasp hold of them. He did not hold on to those privileges. He did not say, I've got to hold on to these things, whatever the cost. No, He said He became nothing. He became of no reputation. And He became nothing by addition. He became a man. He became like you and me. But not, He didn't come as one of the great ones. You know, He didn't come as one that's, regaled in gold or diamonds or you know, one of the, what we call in the United Kingdom, one of the grandees. Jesus did not come like that. Jesus came as a lowly servant. And He dwelt among us. He experienced death. The Lord of life experienced death, but not just any old death. He experienced death on the cross, the most shameful, ignominious death possible. Why do you do that? He did it to demonstrate that He is gentle and lowly in heart. There's that burden. There's the burden of a broken law. Our Lord Jesus comes not to bear the burden of a broken law that He had broken, but to bear that burden because we had broken it. Now, how does God come through Moses? Well, at Sinai, God comes through Moses with thunder and with earthquake and with terror and fear. It was like the day of judgment, and it was meant to be like the day of judgment. Because He is the broken law, right? This is what the broken law deserves and demands. Now, how does God come in Jesus? He comes like a dove. Gentle dove. Why? Well, because God is coming. God is coming in Jesus Christ to make peace. God is coming in Jesus Christ to keep that which was broken and to do it for us. And He bore the burden in the power of a perfect life. He lived that which we could not do. And He did it in the teeth of the most terrible, fiercest onslaught of the wicked one and man, right? Remember, we looked at it when we looked at Mark's gospel. God in the hands of angry sinners. That's the cross. So He bears the burden of the incarnation. He bears the burden of a broken law. He bears the burden of sin and shame. Again, not His sin and not His shame, but ours. Even though He committed no offense, yet He was numbered among the transgressors. He knew no sin, and yet for our sake He became sin. And the cross, at the cross, He gave suffering that paid the guilt of all our sin, exhausted the guilt so that there is no more guilt. He bore the wages of sin, death. He removed the disgrace of failure, our failure. And He paid the ransom that sets us free. Bears the burden of the incarnation, the burden of the broken law, the burden of sin and shame. And He bore the burden of God. Again, not His. Right? He's already said here, thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. But You and I, Father, from eternity have known each other fully. So there was no alienation No separation, no difficulty, no burden between the Son and the Father. The difficulty was ours. The alienation was ours. Our hostility to God, right? God in the hands of angry sinners. And yet here he is, as God, taking God's part, agreeing with God, and yet becoming a man and taking our part and agreeing with us. And he does that so that he can bring the two together and take away the alienation and bring about reconciliation. This is the burden. This is the burden that our Lord bears. This is the burden that was upon him. And he said, for our sake, this burden is light and it is easy. But it's not a burden that you and I could ever have borne. And he did it because of what his sufferings would accomplish. But do you see? It's not true that an all-powerful God does nothing with evil. It's not true that an all-loving God doesn't desire to do anything about pain and suffering. It's not true that no good can come through suffering. Glorious good has come through the suffering of the servant. Good to you and me, because he bore that burden. And now he invites us. He invites us to be united to him. Come to me. Take my yoke. Bear the yoke with me. I will bear it with you. How again do we understand the burden that he invites us to come and partake with him in? Last point, my yoke. How does he give us this yoke? Now remember what I've already said. Jesus says, take my yoke, my burden. It's always his. It's still his. It never becomes anything other than his. He bears it with us, and when he gives it to us, it is a transformed burden. It is like his in some regards, but it is so unlike his. Now, what do I mean? Well, let's think about some of those things that we've been already thinking about. The burden of the law is transformed for us. Because it's transformed, because condemnation is exhausted by the death of Jesus. The condemning authority, the condemning power of the law, it has been rendered mute by Christ's death. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus, because of what he's done, the law is no longer successful in its accusations against us. Why? Because the law can accuse you. But what do you say? Here's my surety. Here's my payment. Here's my life. Right, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's all the payment I need. And that's all the payment that you need, law of God. He's paid it all. I stand accepted in him. Because another has kept it for me, I receive all the fruits, all the benefits as I stand before the holy law of God. Complete in him. But also it's transformed because he doesn't give us the law like others give it. Now what do I mean by that? In Matthew 23, the apostle is talking about the Pharisees and what the Pharisees did to the people. And there's a verse, and in chapter 23, Jesus is laying out woe upon woe upon woe on the Pharisees. And in the midst of those woes, there's this one phrase, verse 4. They tie up heavy burdens. Right, there's that language again, right? Burdens. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear. They lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. Or in Acts chapter 15, again, the apostles are considering whether the Gentiles who have started becoming Christians and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether the Gentiles need to come under the Mosaic law again. And Peter says these words. This is Acts 15 and verses 10 and 11. Listen, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples, Gentile disciples, that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we will be saved, right? Not by the purification rituals of the law, but through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. Ask Peter. He lays before us. I was reading this week in a book that refers to this. He says, the author says this, it may seem to us who have not experienced a small thing to go from the Mosaic law to Christ. But he continues, he says, to those who had to live under it, however, the law was all present, oppressive and impossible. The cultic requirements involved daily, weekly, monthly, annual sacrifices. The mandatory fasts and festivals meant constant disruption. The endless regulations on ritual purity affected even the minutest details of life. And on all this, the rabbis had superimposed their own huge corpus of additional regulations. No wonder that Peter, addressing the Council of Jerusalem, described the law as a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors had been able to bear. And Jesus, doubtless, had this very yoke in mind when he extended the great invitation recorded in Matthew. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And that's exactly why Christ comes, to transform the law, but to transform the burden of sin and shame as well. Because in him sin is completely forgiven, past, present and future. We are accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. The pronouncement is not guilty, no condemnation. Sin's power over us is broken. Sin's shame has also been transformed. How? Well, because you and I have been united to the Lord of glory. You and I have. Right? The shame that we had, right? That woman caught in adultery, and our Lord Jesus Christ, He embraces her. He loves her. Right? And it transforms her life. That the Lord of glory is mine and I am His forever. Who cares what anybody else would think if he loves me, if he accepts me, if he embraces me always? One of the great hymns in our hymn book is he lifted me. And many of us in this room have experienced that, the shame and disgrace of facing this world, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he picks us up. He forgives us. He accepts us. In loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame, through grace, he lifted me. He called me long before I heard, and before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took him at his word, forgiven, he lifted me. His brow was pierced with many a thorn. His hands by cruel nails were torn. When from my guilt and grief forlorn, in love he lifted me. That's what Christ does. That's what Christ enables us to do. He accepts us. He loves us. He rejoices over us. The burden of the Lord is transformed. The burden of sin is transformed. Its power is broken. The burden of God is transformed. How? Because He's our Father. Our Lord Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. Abba, hallowed be your name. That is so utterly spectacular. The way that our Lord addresses the Father. He invites us. You're in union with me. Now the intimacy I have with the God of heaven and earth. The one who has made all things. That you can enter into His presence right now. Anytime. Abba. Will you hear me? He is... He has become in Jesus Christ our friend. Not only is the burden of God transformed because God comes close in Jesus Christ, but also heaven is ours. Eternity has already begun. We're not waiting for eternity to happen. It's already come in Jesus Christ. Heaven is our home. That's why we can say, we can trust with confidence, all things will work together for good. Why? Well, because eternity has begun and everything is moving to that spot, home. We're heading there. That we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We've already begun to dwell in the house of the Lord. So therefore, everything works together for good. He has also transformed our relationship with God because He's given us the Holy Spirit to live in us and to live with us. And loved ones, it's no wonder that the Holy Spirit then is called the Paraclete. He's called the Comforter. You know that strange word that's used for that Comforter, that Paraclete, right? He's the one that comes, right? We've got a burden that we're supposed to pick, and it's so long and so wide that we can't even get a hold of it to lift it up. But the Paraclete comes. And He bears the heaviest end of it to lift it with us. That's what He does every day. That's what He promises to do as we live the Christian life. The one who comes to help us with burdens, the Paraclete, the Comforter that the Holy Spirit has given for us. Now, because all this is true, we are able to sing wonderful hymns. Hymn 75 in our hymn book is one of them. The hymn writer says, "O Father, You are sovereign in all the worlds You've made. Your mighty word was spoken and light and life obeyed. Your voice commands the seasons and bounds the ocean's shore, sets stars within their courses and stills the tempest. Raw. O Father, You are sovereign in all affairs of man. No powers of death or darkness can thwart Your perfect plan. All chance and change transcending, supreme in time and space, You hold Your trusting children secure in Your embrace." And then this. "O Father, You are sovereign, the Lord of human pain, transmuting, transforming, earthly sorrows to gold of heavenly gain, all evil overruling as none but conqueror could. Your love pursues its purpose, our soul's eternal good." Jesus bore the burden that He bore. He did it for love and joy for us and in us. And now He says, "Take my yoke," a burden that He gives. And He calls us in love and joy for Him to follow Him. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are the burden bearer. Thank you that you went to the cross for us. Thank you that you triumphed over all these inexpressible burdens that are heavy and wearying and are under which we labor. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you call us into communion and fellowship with you. Lord, help us in our lives. Help us to follow you day by day and strengthen and lift up our hearts that we may serve you day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn in our hymn books.